in number 472. 432. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his form, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. Hymn number 472. Once again, we welcome everyone to our meeting here tonight. good to see the interest in this wonderful letter of Paul to the Philippians. Tonight, Wednesday night, we go into the second chapter, and the title we have given to this chapter is A Care for Others, A Care for Others. Tomorrow evening, the third chapter under the title A Correction of Error, and Friday evening, the final chapter of the epistle, A Carefree Life. Now shall we then turn to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall know how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to our need. Last evening, we concluded the first chapter by noting that Paul's desire for the Philippians was that they should exhibit unity in the midst of great adversity. He commences this chapter still on the note of exhorting them to unity. He says, for example, in verse 2 of this chapter, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Fulfill ye my joy. The Christians at Philippi, as we have already noted, had given Paul much joy, had given him indeed great joy. But now he says to them, if you Christians at Philippi will only do one thing, you will make my cup of joy to overflow. You will fulfill my joy. You will make my cup of joy to run over. And what is that? That they be of one mind, of one accord, having the same love. Brothers and sisters, surely it is God's desire that we should exhibit this unity amongst us as God's people today. But the apostle now in this chapter shows the way to unity. Unity in adversity can only be accomplished by humility. Humility is the secret of unity. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Strife, that's the party spirit. Vain glory, that's the personal spirit. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The wise man Solomon said, pride only causes contention. Pride only causes contention. And you could trace all the difficulties and all the troubles and all the squabbles amongst God's people, not to doctrinal differences, but to personal pride and ambition. But here we find that the secret of unity is humility. When God's people, in fellowship together, esteem each other better than themselves, then we shall experience this wonderful oneness that we have in Christ. I wonder, do you look upon yourself better than your fellow Christian? Or just as good as your fellow believer? Paul says we should esteem each other better than ourselves. And if we were just honest with ourselves, and knew and acknowledged to ourselves just how bad we were in thought and in heart before God, it wouldn't be hard to esteem others better than ourselves. The Apostle Paul was a man who practiced this in his own life. He speaks of himself as being the least of all saints. He speaks of himself as not worthy to be called an apostle. Indeed, he goes further and he calls himself the chief of sinners. brothers and sisters, let's get this true estimate of ourselves, what we really are before God, and then esteem each other better than ourselves. Of course, I have given the title of this chapter, A Care for Others. And the verse in which I find my text is verse 4 of this chapter. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let me repeat those words. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You will forget much that I shall say tonight. You will have forgotten much that I said last night and the night before. But I want you to go away from this meeting with this one word ringing in your ears and resounding in your heart. Others. 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 Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I remember once, many years ago, down in Lanarkshire, where I come from, one day in our home, a Church of Scotland minister, who was a very close friend of our family, was present with his dear wife, and in the course of conversation, he began to talk about his work in his parish, and he told us of his great love for working amongst children. And he said, when speaking about work amongst the little ones, I like to use the acrostic. The acrostic. Now, we all know what that is. And his wife joined in, as wives are very prone to do. And he said, when I look back to my childhood days, I can remember one Sunday school lesson. It stands out so clearly. And it was in the form of an acrostic. And the word that the teacher used was the word joy. J-O-Y. Joy. And the lesson was simple. If you would have real joy, you must put Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Now that's an important lesson, not just for children in Sunday school, but for all of us who are the children of God. Now if this teaches us anything, it is this, that we as God's people should experience great joy. I wonder if you're experiencing great joy in your life. God's people should be a supremely happy people. Remember the words of God to Moses, or rather the words of Moses. Happy are ye, O Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved of the Lord. And as God's people, we should be a happy, jubilant people. But if we're going to experience great joy in our life, Christ must come first. And we discovered in our first chapter last evening that that's what Paul had in his life, Christ first. For me to live, Christ. But now he comes to this chapter and he tells us that we should think of others. I think that one of the weaknesses of the churches of God's people today is simply this, that we're all very selfish and all very self-centered and only think of our own and of our own things. And it's strange that this was so even in the days of Paul the Apostle, as we shall see as we go a little farther down in this chapter. All seek their own things. And so it is today. Now, says the Apostle, we should seek not our own things only, but the things of others. Now, I want to bring to your attention three examples of persons who gave themselves for others. And those three examples are all found in this chapter. We have three wonderful examples here of persons who were dedicated to the service of others. The first is the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the sole portion of the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus more highly and in a more wonderful way than this very chapter does. Then we have another example in the young man well known to us as Timothy. And then we have a third example in the person called Epaphroditus. These three people are all mentioned here, and we're going to think of them in turn. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thus the apostle commences one of the most wonderful Christological passages in the New Testament scripture. Now, I want you to notice, before we go into this passage, that it wasn't given for theological discussion. It wasn't given for mere doctrinal debate. This passage was given for a very practical end. The Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up before us as our example. And Paul says we should be like him. And there are many who study this passage and can debate upon it, can give you its meaning verse by verse, word for word. But there are very few who have this mind in them. Now, it's a wonderful passage. It's a passage in which Paul, he speaks of the pre-existence of Christ. He speaks of the past existence of Christ. He speaks of the present existence of Christ. What Christ was, what he became, what he now is. This is a passage that we all know of by heart. It's a wonderful passage. Every word is full of meaning. Who being in the form of God, that word being means eternally existing. Who eternally existing in the form of God, that word form. It does not suggest outward shape. It does not suggest outward appearance. It refers to inward reality, what Christ was essentially. The outward form might change, but the inward reality remains. The outward form, oh yes, God might appear as an angel to Abraham at the door of his tent. God might appear to Joshua as a soldier. The outward form changes, but the inward reality is always the same God essentially. And this word form refers to that inward reality. And our Lord Jesus Christ eternally existed in the very essence of the Godhead. What a wonderful person he was. And as such, he thought. Isn't it a wonderful thing that this passage allows us to go back into eternity and to enter into the very thoughts of Christ in that eternal past, if we can speak of eternal past? He thought. What were his thoughts? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not a thing to cling to, equality with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he was God. But he did not cling to equality with God, but rather he emptied himself. He emptied himself. This passage tells us that he who was in the form of God took upon himself the form of a servant. The sovereign of the universe becomes a servant. He was a servant, not a servant to men. A servant of God, serving God amongst men. What a servant he was. And he was in the likeness of man. What does that mean? He wasn't a man just like a man. In the likeness of man. That means that when men looked upon this one who was God come down to earth, they saw him like a man. And Paul uses that word, in the likeness of man, to leave room for the fact that he was more than a man. When Jesus came down into this world in the likeness of man, he still was very God of very God. He became what he never was before, but he never ceased to be what he always was. And here he is in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a, there's another word, in fashion as a man. That means that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here in the likeness of man, he had the habits of a man. He did all that a man did. He ate, he slept, he was tired, he got hungry, etc. He was in the fashion as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. As God, he emptied himself. As man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, or until death, to the extent of dying. He wasn't obedient to death. Death never mastered him. He conquered death. He was obedient until death, even the death of the cross. And I want to bring him to the cross. That's what the apostle is doing, bringing us from the highest height of glory, sharing the splendor of the Godhead, down to the lowest depths of shame, the death of the cross. And there you see him, the Lord of glory, dying on a shameful Roman cross. Why was he there? Remember when the Lord Jesus was on that cross, Pilate put a superscription over his head. These were the words. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. If I had been asked to write a superscription over that cross, two words would have sufficed for me. The two words would have been these. For others. For others. That's why he was there. That's why the Son of God emptied himself. That's why he humbled himself. That's why he went to that cross. For others, you and I were the others, amongst the others, for whom Christ died. And with grateful hearts we come here tonight, and we think of the one who gave himself for others. Remember the thought, he saved others. Let him come down from the cross and save himself. But that's just why he was there. That he might save others. Now what is the lesson? Very practical one. It is this. Before the eternal Son of God could save others, he had to come down. He had to come down. He had to humble himself. Before you and I can serve others, we we must come down. All our pedestals, come down. You can't serve others if you move amongst them with your nose in the air. You can't serve others if you move amongst them with an air of superiority. If we would serve others, we must come down. Remember the Lord Jesus performed that wonderful acting parable at the Last Supper, rising from the table. He removed his outward garment. He dons the servant's apron, the towel. He takes the basin and he stoops, the Lord of glory, now in the form of the servant, stoops to wash his disciples' dirty feet. Then he says, as I have done unto you, so do you to one another. I wonder if we are prepared to do that. Oh yes, we should think not of ourselves. We should look not upon our own things, but of the things of others. And to serve others, we must humble ourselves. We must come down. Of course, there is a principle, a law in God's kingdom. And that law is this. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself, and God hath highly exalted him. The one who went down into the dust of death, he has been raised up high above all. God has highly exalted him. Jesus, who died that most shameful death, is far above all. He has been given a name that's above every name. That's at, or in the name, not at the name. Not at the name of Jesus. You know, if you were over in Ireland where I served the Lord, and you were preaching in the open air, do you know what you would find? That all around you there were devout Roman Catholics listening. And every time you mentioned the name Jesus, it cost them. Every mention of Jesus, they would bow and cross themselves. At the name of Jesus, they bowed. But what the apostle says is, in the name of Jesus. Not every time the name is mentioned, but in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Isn't it wonderful that in a coming day, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue shall confess that this Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. My dear friends, the scriptures tell us that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due season. If we humble ourselves, the day of our exaltation is coming. Let us, from this night on, walk humbly with our God. And so we have the great example here of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for others. To give himself for others, he had to come down, humble himself. But then in this chapter, for we must hurry along, the apostle speaks of another example. about Timothy, it's hardly necessary for me to go into details concerning him. But let me just ask you a question. When you think of Timothy, that fine young man who so wonderfully served God, what kind of man do you think he was? What do you think was his outstanding characteristic? Do I hear some say, well, Timothy must have been a young man with a great intellect? You know, we're living in a day where great emphasis is placed upon the intellectual. And some would say Timothy must have been a young man of mighty intellect. Now, sure he must have been. He could have been awful, but he could work along with that great giant, Paul the Apostle. When Paul could look upon him as one in whom he could entrust his message, that he might in turn convey it to others. Yes, but I don't think that a great intellect was Timothy's chief characteristic. He had more than that. And I'm sorry for the person who's just got a big intellect. Well, some have said, surely Timothy's chief characteristic was his great fund of knowledge of the Scripture. And there's no getting away from it. Timothy had a great knowledge of the Scripture. From a child upward, he had known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. I guess, and as a young servant of God, he studied to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need young men like that today. I wonder if you're giving yourself to the study of the Scriptures. Yes, Timothy, he must have been a young man with at least a reasonable intellect. He must have been a young man with a great knowledge of the Scriptures, but I don't think for a moment that these were his chief characteristics. You know, I know people who know the Bible very well. I know people who know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, who could divide it up dispensationally and otherwise, and they do not that amount of good in the world for others. Timothy, he had a great knowledge of the Scriptures, and that's a wonderful and a good thing to have. But in it, as an end in itself, it's not a good thing to have. If you know these things, happy are you? No. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And here we find that Timothy was a young man. And to me, the chief characteristic of Timothy was this, that he had a great heart. A big heart for all the people of God. Now, is that right? Let's think of it. Whenever Paul the Apostle required a deputy to represent him in some other place, he invariably chose Timothy. If Paul would have someone go up to Corinth, amongst those carnal Christians, if Paul would have someone go there to bring those Corinthians into remembrance of all his ways, he says, I'm going to send my son Timothy. And Timothy could go up there amongst those carnal Christians. Help them. He loved them. Down in Thessalonica, There were Christians, and they needed words of comfort. They were passing through deep bereavement. Who will Paul send to these heartbroken, suffering Christians? Said, I'm going to send Timothy. I'm going to send Timothy. When Paul would send someone to Ephesus to appoint elders, Timothy again. When Paul would send someone to Philippi, to those distressed Christians being terrified by their adversaries, to those Christians who needed someone to encourage them to stand unitedly for Christ in face of the enemy, who will he send? I'm going to send Timothy because I've no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own things, but not the things of Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him. Timothy has proved himself time and time again. He will naturally care for God's people. I like that word, naturally. You know, there's so much that is unnatural amongst many of God's people. The most spiritual man is a natural man. At least that's my experience as I've traveled around. And I've traveled around far and wide and met many of God's people and servants. And I find that the most spiritual amongst them are very natural people. They don't play at it. They don't put it on. It comes spontaneously. So it was with Timothy. It came out naturally out of his redeemed heart to serve the people of God. And here Paul can hold up Timothy as a shining example and said, I've no one like Timothy. All seek their own things, but not Timothy. He will naturally care for your state. I want you to notice the outstanding thing about Timothy was this, that he was unselfish. All others sought their own things, but not Timothy. He cared for others. Do you, as a Christian, live a selfish life, just thinking of yourself and your family and your home? Oh, you come along nicely to the meetings, and that's a good thing, but just for yourself? Do you have a care for others like Timothy had? What a wonderful example he is. But we must take time to look at another example here. We have in this chapter the Lord Jesus Christ lifted before us. We have Timothy set before us. And then we have Epaphroditus. Yet I suppose it necessary, verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is not quite as well known as Timothy amongst God's people, but he was one of those noble servants of God in the days of Paul the Apostle. And I want you to think of this man. Epaphroditus was a member of the church at Philippi. The church there desired to send Paul a gift. And it was a big undertaking for someone would need to carry that gift 1,000 miles to Rome, over a bandit infested highway, imperiling one's life through the danger of banditry and the danger of ill health, as it proved in the case of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, he volunteered I'll go. And he becomes their messenger. That was a humble position to take, wasn't it? Paul says, your messenger. He became the message boy of the church at Philippi. He humbled himself. Or he was just an ordinary member of the church. I don't think that Epaphroditus was outstanding preacher or teacher, but he volunteered to carry this gift. He became the messenger. And he travels that long distance, taking several months, and he comes to the great imperial city of Rome. And I can imagine him in the metropolis. He must have been bewildered, leaving his lovely little town of Lerwick to go to New York, looking at the great buildings around him, the teeming people, the traffic. But anyway, he wasn't there as a tourist. He was there with a mission, a man with a mission to find Paul. And he comes to his hired house, and he knocks at the door. And he can hear a rustling chain. Paul with his soldier coming towards the door. The door is open. Paul looks into the face of this Macedonian, Epaphroditus from Philippi. He comes and he hands over the gift. Then he stays with Paul for a while to help the apostle in different ways. But that long journey, plus his unstinted doubt, tells upon his health, and he becomes sick, nigh unto death, not regarding his own life dear unto himself. How many people are like this today? This brand of Christianity is not common amongst us. Regarding not his own life dear unto himself to supply your lack of service towards me. What a wonderful man Epaphroditus was. Just an honorable member of the church, but humbled himself to become a messenger, to carry the gift, to stay with Paul to help him. Then he takes sick and he's nigh unto death. Do you see a picture here? In Epaphroditus, I see a picture of Jesus. He left his home to travel a long distance to bring a gift to someone in need. And he didn't care about his own life. He was prepared to die. And he was at the point of death. Then he was back home again. And he was back home as Jesus did. A far, far greater person than he ever was before. The Jesus, I mean that Jesus was glorified in a sense that he wasn't here. And Epaphroditus went back. And he had a letter with him, the letter that we're reading. And in that letter, Paul says to those Christians at Philippi, he's my fellow servant. He's my fellow soldier. He's my fellow laborer. Holds such a reputation. Epaphroditus, the man who humbled himself to become a messenger, returns back home with a great reputation. Holds such in high honor. I wonder if we're going to be like Epaphroditus. Just to carry a gift to an old servant of God, he travels that long distance. To be the messenger of the church, regarding not his own life dear to himself. But he comes back home, and what a wonderful welcome home he must have got. Can you see Epaphroditus standing before the church? Eunice is there, Syntyche is there, the Philippian jailer in his household, Lydia and her household, and all the others have been converted since, and they're all gathered together. And Epaphroditus himself, and he says, as you read, and I can think that Epaphroditus in his humble way lowered his voice a little when he came to these words. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus humbled himself to serve others. Timothy was unselfish in his service for others. Epaphroditus denied self. Self-denial. How much self-denial is there amongst us today? Remember the text of our message for tonight. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let us pray. God our Father, we come to thee in the sacred name, that worthy name by which we have been called, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the name of that one who has been highly exalted, the one who is far above all. And oh Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being associated with him. We thank thee for the honor of having the Spirit of Christ imparted to us. And we ask thee, oh Father, that we might in our daily lives exhibit the Spirit of Christ to others, that we might let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh Father, we thank thee that there have been other mortal men like ourselves, men of like passion as we are, and they have been so Christ-like in their lives, men like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. And oh Father, help us to go away from this meeting, realizing it is possible for us. Oh God, we do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will live in us and through us, and that in these days of 1971, many people in Berwick and around shall see Christ relived in our lives and shall be drawn to him. We ask thee now to pass us with thy blessing, for his name's sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is 587. 587. Take my life, and let it be consecrated for to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy own, it shall be at thy royal throne. We'll sing the first and the last two verses only, please. number 511.